How many just could use another drink? I don't know how else to describe it, but why don't you just take a moment, bow your head, close your eyes. We have nowhere we have to be. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill us. And maybe we still are holding on to something this morning. Maybe we're still trying to do something ourselves. Maybe we're still not feeling like we're completely surrendered. But I just pray that we'd be able to let go of everything and receive all that you have for us. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd open our ears to your voice, that we would hear and know your thoughts today towards us. In Jesus' name. Just take the next 30 seconds and tell them how much you love them. Thank you, God. God, I pray that no one would leave here today without sensing they met with you. So take our fear, take our worry, take our doubt, God, and come. Break in. Break the lies, break the barriers, break the walls that we've put up, and I just pray that you would pour your love over us. In Jesus' name. You guys know the verse in Romans. It says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy of the Lord is our strength. And 2 weeks ago when I spoke last, I talked about worship and how it invites the presence of God and how worship creates an atmosphere where the Lord comes. And last week, as my dad shared, and when I ended with prayer, many people put up their hand and just said they were struggling with discouragement, anxiety, depression, different things that have been weighing on people's hearts. And so this week, I wrestled a bit with what to share. But I just felt like God wanted me to continue to talk about worship. And to remind us that we are in a battle. Would you be able to turn me down a little bit? I feel like I'm going to start squealing. Or I can move. Maybe that'll help. We are in a war. Did you know that? We see pictures splattered all over the news and social media right now of what's going on in Ukraine. They're in a physical war, and my heart breaks for all those people. It's awful. But did you know that many times we forget that we are in a war all the time? There is a battle raging for your soul and for mine. Sometimes we get distracted, we forget that's going on, we let our guard down, we relax. And we forget that we have someone who is constantly trying to take us out. Many of us just want to be liked. We want to be loved. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. And we forget that we have to be ready and on guard. Because the enemy is not taking a break. And he is wanting to steal, to kill, and destroy in your life. I want to read to you 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 11 out of the Message. And here's the reality. We have an enemy, the devil, who is prowling like a lion. So it says, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. I like the way it words this. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Who gets the last word? Do you believe that? Who gets the last word? I read, it says the implication of the context here is that if you don't bring all your worries and all your cares to God, the enemy will use depression and discouragement to devour you. The enemy wants to isolate you. I mean, that's what a lion does, right? They look for the easy one to get. I don't know what's going on today. Anyway, technology. Do you know the enemy is the father of lies? John 8:44. It's what he does. Naturally, the devil is in his natural environment when he's telling a lie. Oh. You guys okay? All right. And so the way that he gets you into a depression or into fear or becoming a victim is often by getting you to believe a lie. He lies about who you are. He lies about what's available to you. He lies about where you stand with God. He lies about what God says about you. He lies about your value. He lies about your gifting. He lies about your calling. He lies. And he tries to get you to believe the lies so that you live a life less than what God has called you and created you to be. And of course, if we recognized that it was the voice of the enemy, we wouldn't believe him, would we? We wouldn't agree. But when we're not close enough in our walk with God, when we're not walking as a friend with him, we can get caught in believing lies because we don't recognize the truth. The Bible tells us earlier in John 8, actually, that we shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. We need to know him. And not just memorize scripture, but actually know experientially, walking with, in relationship, know in a living relationship with God, we need to know him. And that helps us stay on the truth. And so, this morning, I want to talk about, in a roundabout way, why worship can help you survive. Because the enemy is throwing garbage at you all the time. And he'll use other people. He'll use media. He'll use whatever he can to paint a picture that you're not good enough, that you'll never make it, you're not strong enough, you're not a success. You're not good because you don't look a certain way, like what we see touched up on the screen somewhere. That's the kind of stuff that we get told all the time, whether it's actually physically told or just by that messaging we see, right? So here's a question. Why are we created? Why does the devil actually hate us? Do you know? Yeah, we were created to worship. And do you remember that we were made in his image? Which means that every time the enemy sees you, he's reminded of God. And then when we worship, we invite his presence. And do you remember who the enemy was? The devil was a worship leader in heaven. He was a cherub angel, which is a covering angel. He actually covered the throne of God with worship. That was his job. And then he tried to get people to worship him, right? He wanted angels to worship him. He wanted to be like God. And so the covering angel that actually covered the throne of God with worship got ripped out of heaven. And so the throne actually wasn't covered. And so God said, no big deal, I'll create a people who will enthrone myself with their praise. Remember that Psalm 22 verse 3, he enthrones himself on the praises of his people. That's us. So we were actually created to worship. And we have actually taken the place of the enemy because guess who has access to the throne of God now? Yeah. We have access to come, to experience his presence where all the time. So when the enemy sees you, he hates you. He's jealous. And so that's why he wants to take you out. And, I think we've talked about this over the years, but when we worship God, it actually creates a pathway or a landing strip for the presence of God in our life. And it puts us in a place where we're actually designed to be, and that is, like, we're naturally designed to operate and live in his presence. You remember Adam and Eve? To walk and talk with God. So when we are in that place, when we are living close to God, it is when we're at our best. It's when we function at our best. It's when we see people through God's eyes. It's when we are more creative. It's when we have more wisdom. It's when we make decisions based out of His presence and love and not out of fear. Not out of anxiety, not out of a lie. And so it's incredibly important that we understand where we come from, why we're here. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6 says this. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. What kind of weapons do we use? I don't know if you've been online lately, but and I don't understand what's going on, but in the video feed on my on Facebook often, because I've looked at stuff about Ukraine, all these videos will pop up of video games, people claiming to be Russia against Ukraine, and it's actually video games playing with these in these supposed weapons. And so you don't even know anymore what's real and what's actually fake, right? And so we understand physical weapons, but do we understand the spiritual weapons that God has given us? Do you understand that, yes, we're in war, but did you know that God doesn't leave us unequipped to face the battle we're in? Well, you might say, well, I don't have a gun. But that's not what He gives us, does He? He gives us His Spirit, and He gives us access to His presence, and He gives us His Word. And it says, God's mighty weapons, not worldly ones, knock down the strongholds. They destroy the reasoning, the thinking, the rebellious thinking that we have, that other people have. Romans 12 says this. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God what? Transform you into a new person by what? Changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So, when we find ourselves struggling with anxiety, or with fear, or with depression, or discouragement, or anything that is existing outside of, remember the first scripture, righteousness? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So anything, when we find ourselves living outside of that, existing outside of that, okay, it means that we need a change, an adjustment, and it often starts right in here. It's like an oil change. We need to get rid of some junk, and we need to be filled with His presence and His Word and His promises and remind ourselves of who we are, because we've been hearing an onslaught of lies. And we need the truth. And so, my Bible's notes, I like what it says. It says transformed, the word transformed in this scripture, it talks about the renewal of the mind. It indicates a literal change in the form or formulas of thought or being. It describes redemption's provision of power to instill godliness in us, and a power that transforms our thoughts, which are our purposes and our actions. And so it's not just suggesting being different for a day. It's suggesting that we actually change the way we think by drawing closer to God, so that we actually start to look at life differently. We look at the world differently. We look at our circumstances differently. And so it's hard to have no hope or to have no joy when we are seeing things through God's eyes. Because whether it was COVID, whether it's a war, whether it's whatever is next, God's not rocked by that. He's not insecure by that. He's not afraid of that. We get that way because we get focused on that and go, oh, look how big and scary all this is. What am I going to do? That's because we've taken our eyes off of Him and we're looking at the circumstances. Remember, His peace is a gift for us. Doesn't mean that things aren't scary. Doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that we don't face trials. But in the midst of it, we should have a peace in our heart that is not rocked by the outside circumstances around us. And we only get that. His hope is an anchor to our soul, again, when we are connected to him, when we're close to him, when we're in his presence. And we get into his presence through worship, through reminding ourselves his goodness. Have you ever heard of neural pathways? I'm not a neuroscientist. But I find this stuff fascinating. And I want to learn more. And I've been reading a little bit about this, not a lot, but they talk about how neural pathways are like brain highways, the way our thoughts travel in our mind. And so I don't know if you ever heard of Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's a Christian. She's a neuroscientist. And she talks about this. And she says that if you want to picture a neural pathway, it's like if you took a really hot marble and dropped it through a block of cheese. All right. And so you have these pathways in your brain where your thoughts travel. And the more that you use that thinking, the wider and the bigger that that pathway gets, right? And so what happens is it's easier and easier to start thinking that way over and over again. Are you following me? I know it's a little bit abstract, but it's, you can see that if you're not careful, you can build a superhighway of depression or of despair or of destructive thinking. You can also create a superhighway of constructive thinking and health and life. The problem is that once you start, have you ever noticed that you just, and sometimes this goes in seasons, sometimes it's just something in your life, you're like, why is it I always see the negative? Or why do I always get angry in this type of situation? Why do I, when this happens, I always react in this way? Sometimes it's because over years, you have built a pattern in your mind that, you know, when someone says this, I feel insecure. And so every time someone makes a comment about whatever thing, insecurity, poof, comes. And it's because you've created a pathway. And so this is what happens. So when I was thinking about the whole idea of despair, discouragement, we have to watch how we think. And I'm not, like, please hear me too. I'm not denying that sometimes physically, like, we need a doctor. We need to get things in balance. I'm not denying any of that. But there is also a side of it that we can lead ourselves into by the way that we fixate and focus our thinking. And we have to be careful. And so, metaphorically, the more you repeat a certain type of thinking, the greater and bigger that highway gets. So here's an example. If a 12-year-old has never been taught about what healthy sexuality is, and then they go to school, and a friend pulls out pornography, now they've been exposed to that without having the truth. And there's a neuroscience concept called principle of first mention. It's funny because we actually use that hermeneutically with the Bible too when you study the Bible. And it's when something is first mentioned, you look at that as the lens through which you interpret everything else when it's repeated. And so it's the same thing. So now a kid gets exposed, say, to pornography. Now they're going to, even if you sit down and have the talk with them a year later, with every good intent, no matter what you say, it will now be looked at through the lens of pornography, unfortunately. And what happens with things like pornography, and I mean, there's many other areas that are very addictive and struggling like that, is it begins to build this highway in the way that you think and look at other people, or with the way that you want to treat other people, or whatever. And it comes from repetitive building this thing in your mind. And so I was reading, and they say we were actually designed to be mentored and taught by parents and mentors so that when we were taught things growing up, we are taught the truth to begin with. The problem, of course, in life is sometimes the first time we're exposed to something, we're exposed to fake news or a lie, right? And the challenge is then we have to figure out and learn what the truth is, and you actually have to be committed to break out of that because you've got a highway going in your mind. So for guys, I mean, this is very, very common. Where guys will, if this is what they've been taught as a young person and this is what they see, then for much of their life, when a woman walks by, their brain goes somewhere. There's a highway built. And you can break out of that, and you can break out of depression too, because there are people that every day, they only see the negative. You can walk into a situation and you find yourself always criticizing, always judging, always complaining. Why is that? Because we build a highway. Did you know that the brain wants to get from A to B the closest, quickest way? It'll take the easiest path with least resistance. And so, you know, if we've thought that way before, we're going to think again. Right? Or is it only guys that think, you know? No, it's... So there is a way to break out of it. And it is by, again, coming with the truth and being committed to the values that say, I want to follow the truth. I want to know what's real. I want to actually walk in that. I choose that over what has now been an exposed lie. God gives us a glimpse of this, of what it can be like and how we can walk in victory with the story of Moses and Joshua. And I don't want to take a whole bunch of time with it today, but there's just one thing that I find super interesting about this story. Moses was the leader who met with God face to face like a friend, right? And Moses did not get the Israelites into the promised land. And so he dies, and God comes to Joshua and says, you're now the leader. Can you imagine the pressure? Like, that was big shoes to fill. Moses was like the guy. And God comes to him and says, you're going to lead this people. And then he says to him, and here's the key. He tells him, be strong and courageous. And then it goes on to say this in Joshua 1:8. I think I got that up there. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Did you know, and this is what I found interesting. I was reading a book by Chris Valton. He talks about this word meditate. And it's the word haggah. I don't know if I'm quite pronouncing it right. But it means to actually to growl and declare. That's what that word means. So it's used in Isaiah 31:4, where it says, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey. That word growls is haggah, which is translated the same as meditate here in Joshua. So, and he talks about how meditating biblically is not sitting there emptying our mind like what we hear with yoga and different things today, where we empty our mind and we hum and whatever. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is actually to fill ourselves with the word and the truth and to declare it, which is interesting. And so I'll admit, like, I know some people are all about, like, declaring stuff, and I've always been like, that's cool, but I've never understood, I think, the fullness of why we're called to do that. And this just jumped at me when I realized, you know, part of meditating on his word is declaring the promises God has. We should declare, God is good. God is for me. God is with me. His promises are yes and amen. All the time. We need to remind ourselves of the truth. There is something different about even thinking it than actually expressing it. So part of meditating is actually to declare. You know what we do when we worship? We're declaring his goodness. We're declaring the truth of who he is. We are singing out. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. Like, sometimes people say, well, that's just a charismatic or Pentecostal church thing where they lift their hands and they clap and they sing. Or have you ever read the Bible? Have you noticed in Psalms where it's like sing, shout, dance, lift your hands? That's nothing to do with being Pentecostal or charismatic. It's about being a Christian. We are called to express ourselves a lot. Now, is singing the only way we worship? No. But it is one of the ways that we actually declare the truth of who God is. So if you want to meditate on him, worship. It's one of the ways that we intensely focus on his word, on his truth, on we actually singing about who he is. And so one of the ways, if you want to change the way you think, if you want to actually create new pathways in your mind because you feel like you've been stuck thinking a certain way, it's actually by meditating on God. And we do that through, again, you can read the Bible out loud, you can pray it out loud, you can speak it out loud, but you can also sing it. And worship him. That is why worship is powerful. Worship is not like the preamble to hearing a nice sermon. Worship is not like the salad before the steak and potatoes. Like some people treat it like that. Worship is actually opening the door to your heart. It's actually allowing you to meditate on who God is so that it opens you up so you can actually receive from him. So it changes the way you think. And then some people wonder, why do they sing that song over and over and over? It's because sometimes Well, I'll just say for me personally, when I'm leading a song, sometimes I feel like I still haven't got it yet. I feel like God is saying, I'm doing something on this song. So when you wonder why I sing it, a chorus, five times in a row, or one line over and over and over, it's because I feel like God is trying to do something in the moment. And sometimes we have to sing, God loves me, 100 times before we actually get it from here to here. Maybe it's just me. I don't know if you realize this, but that's good news. It is good news that we actually have the opportunity to change the way we think, to transform the way we are and look at life by just focusing on God. It's actually not complicated. You can go to all kinds of therapy and whatever, which is all fine and good. It can help. But the biggest change is going to be when you meditate on Him, when we worship, when we pray, when we get on our face and get into His presence. It's what's going to change you. You're not stuck. It's not over. I was better than you thought. Tell your neighbor, you're not stuck. It's not over. But it's time to declare His truth. Amen? Okay. A couple examples in the Bible, and then we'll call it quits. Ray Dirksen, he gives this example. He says, people who study human behavior tell us that if you continue to repeat an action for 6 weeks, you will form a habit. If you exercise the habit long enough, a stronghold is established. So once a stronghold of thought and response is entrenched in your mind, your ability to choose to act contrary to that pattern is almost impossible. And so I was thinking about this, and a great example of this is athletes. I mean, the Olympics was just on, and I did a bit of reading about that. You know, the average, many of those Olympic athletes, they practice every day for hours for one event, sometimes well over 10,000 hours, that is literally over in seconds. You see people, I don't know if you like watching hockey, Alexander Ovechkin. I don't know if you've ever watched him, and I don't watch that many of his clips, but I've often noticed almost all the time when they're showing examples of him in warm-up and practice, he is standing at a certain spot on the side of the circle, and he's taking one-timers, and he's slap-shotting it over and over and over, and you'd think, well, that guy already knows how to do that, right? He does it over and over. Even now, he continually repeats that. Do you know why? It's because in athletes, they train so that it's not, your brain doesn't have to think. It just responds. It reacts in reflex. So muscle memory. You know why that he gets that pass and is able to score over and over and over again? Because he doesn't have to think. When the puck is coming, his body just naturally does it. And it's something that we can train ourselves in. You know, Paul talks about us running the race, right? There's similar implications that spiritually we train ourselves for war. We equip ourselves by getting into God's presence. If you want to succeed, if you want to draw closer to Him, we got to get to know Him more. We do that by worshiping Him. So, and it's not just a church. It's not just, you know, on a Sunday morning. This needs to be part of your life. Meditate on God by declaring His goodness, by growling it. I don't even know how you do that, but it needs to be a part of us. It needs to be a part of who we are. This walk with God is not meant to be abstract or religious or tradition. It's meant to be a living relationship. Here's an example that Ray Dirksen gives. He says, imagine three boys whose alcoholic father comes home drunk and belligerent every night. The oldest son is 18 years old. He's big enough to stand up for himself and threatens his father that he better not touch him. The middle child is 13, and he can't resist his dad physically, so he becomes the classic enabler. He seeks to appease his dad. Dad, how are you feeling today? Can I get you anything? Can I do anything for you? The youngest child is 9 and is simply scared stiff of his father, so he scurries out of sight and hides in the closet or under the bed. He stays clear of his dad and avoids conflict at all cost. Now, as the three boys continue in their defensive reactions, they form patterns of behavior. 10 years later, when these young men face any kind of hostile behavior, how do you think they respond? Well, the oldest, the 18-year-old, they'll fight. The middle one, who will appease. And the youngest one will run away. And that's how they will handle hostility. Now, if I were to ask you in your life, what have you seen? What has been your example growing up? Good, bad, ugly, whatever. How do you see that pattern playing out in your life and how you've learned to respond? It can be healthy or it can be disastrous. See, we're not just up against the world and the flesh here. You're up against the devil who is scheming to fill your mind again with thoughts, which are opposed to God's plan for your life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says this. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's trying to pull you. The enemy wants you, again, to think of lack. He wants you to think you're not good enough. He wants to believe that you're not able to win. He can't read your mind. Did you know that? But he has studied you, and he's studied your reactions, and he's studied how you are weak, and when you fail, and he knows how to tempt you. He knows exactly the right time to throw temptation in your face, because he's watched you. Your temptations will therefore be unique to you in your area of vulnerability. Did you know that? Ephesians 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If the enemy and his demons can get an opportunity or a place in your life, their goal is to build a stronghold. And again, remember the example of how over weeks, when you build a pattern in your life, it becomes a stronghold. We have to be careful in how we treat the anger, the frustration, the things that come in our life. If we let them stay in our heart, it'll create a superhighway of destruction. Okay. Skip ahead. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a cool story, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for the sake of time. But the Israelites had several groups of enemies come together, and they wanted to wipe them out. And Israelites were distraught. They got on their faces and they prayed. And it's interesting that one of them got a prophetic word and said, "Don't be afraid or dismayed, for the battle belongs to the Lord." Remember that verse? And so what do? It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, 22, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And what's amazing, even when you read this, is they weren't just defeated. There was plunder that they went and were able to recover. And so the enemy has stolen, right? And when we worship, it's like God breaks through for us. And there's things that we recover in our life that has been stolen. You get your peace back. Get your joy back. Get your hope back. Get your health back. And again, this word here for praise, when they worship, they praise, is tehillah. It's the spontaneous worship that comes out of your heart. It's not like some prescripted thing. It's the overflow. It's the spontaneous. Just letting God know you love him. It's the same as in Psalm 22, verse 3. And that's what we're called to do. Another example, and I'll end with this, there's several examples. 1 Chronicles 25, 1, David appoints people to be in a worship team that are prophetic. We're prophetic musicians. And you can use the example in 1 Samuel 16, where David would play the harp and worship when Saul had a tormenting spirit, and the spirit would leave. So I'm just trying to show you that biblically we have weapons. Don't forget. And one of the biggest keys is to learn to worship God. And when you worship, it shifts your focus from the problem to the problem solver. It shifts your feeling of lack or failure or all of that onto the one who actually gives you your identity. The one who says, "You're precious, you're valuable, you're loved, and I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I'm with you always." So what are you going to do? You need to look at the example of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, stuck in jail, and they worship. And there's a jailbreak. Some of us this morning are in a prison emotionally, spiritually, that we've maybe even put ourselves in because of the way that we've thought, because of the way the decisions we've made, because even mistakes we've made, or maybe because of what's been dealt to us in life. People have treated us a certain way, and we're in a prison. Do you know how you can get out today? Worship. Meditate on him. Growl it out. Sing it out. Declare the truth of who God is. Get into his presence. I'm going to have to think about that more. I'm going to use that word growl more. I like it. I just want to invite the worship team to come. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to be free. So if this morning you struggle with depression, anxiety, fear, discouragement, shame, whatever it might be, you're in a fight, you're in a battle, there is a battle raging over your soul, but Jesus is giving you the weapons to succeed. And the answer is to get into his presence, to get to the place where you're not looking at all the stuff, but you're looking at him. To remind yourself of who you are, of who God is in your life, of who he says you are, we need to know the truth. So in the story with Paul and Silas, there was an earthquake. Some of us need a shaking to remind us of what the truth really is, the stuff that matters, what is the main thing in our life, and get our eyes off, stop being fixated on what's wrong, what's never going right. Are you ready? Would you just stand? I don't want to pray for you. In fact, I'm going to open the altar, and I'm sorry I didn't warn you about this, but I just thought we should make room for this. So these guys are going to just sing and something. Okay, I'll come help you. I'll come help you. We're going to sing a song, but I want to invite you actually to, yeah, we're going to growl. There you go. We're going to growl this song. Yeah. But I want to invite you, if you feel like you need a shift in your thinking, you've just been stuck in a certain mindset, I want to invite you to come. If you need freedom from fear, from worry, from anxiety, if you just need breakthrough in any area this morning, I want to invite you to come and step into the battle in the sense that I want you to come and just say, Lord, I give you my heart. And we're going to, yeah, we'll sing a song. And we're just going to invite the presence of God to come and let him minister to you. Amen? Are we okay? So don't be afraid. Don't worry. Jesus, I pray for freedom. I pray, God, that you would help us to see the war that we're in, and that you, God, the battle belongs to you. And today we can trust in you. And Lord, that's why we need the gifts, to have a prophetic word at just the right time to say, hey, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord's got this. And I believe that you are saying to us today that you've got this, that you are inviting us into freedom and peace. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to trust in you with everything in our lives. And God, we invite you to come to break through in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.